But this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 6, we've been looking at this idea of sin and how do we relate to sin as Christians or the problem of sin. And we've seen two Sundays ago, we looked at Hebrews 2, Jesus' victory. We saw that Jesus has had complete victory over sin, death, and the devil, that he defeated it through his death and resurrection. Last Sunday, we looked at kind of a sobering passage in Matthew that there will be those who never really care for their sin to be dealt with, and they may come in amongst the church and try to blend in. But the issue always is not outward conformity. It's not works. It's, are you saved through Jesus? So that was kind of the... So we looked at what Jesus has done with sin, why it's important for us to deal with sin, right? Because if sin is never dealt with, if we're not having victory over sin, we don't truly know the Lord. We saw Jesus said, those, you'll know that you're my follower if you obey me, if you obey these words that I speak to you. And so today we're going to look at how. How do we do that? How can we have victory over sin? And the question that I want to pose this morning and really throughout this whole message is, are you truly free? You might think, well, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. What do you mean? I'm an American. Of course I'm free. Well, I don't mean politically. I mean spiritually. Right, just because we live in a land where freedom is celebrated and we're very thankful for political freedom, many people are not free. They are in bondage to sin. And the Bible clearly teaches that every person is involved in one of two kinds of slavery. That we are every person in the world is enslaved, either to sin and death or to God and righteousness. And this really should be clear to us, I think, as we look out in culture. Just because people are politically free, they're not spiritually free. They're enslaved to sin. Just right out of the headlines, this past week, the Senate in Washington, D.C. voted on the Born Alive bill, which would have exempted the mother from prosecution, but it would have required medical practitioners to ensure that the child born alive is immediately transported and admitted to a hospital. So a child who survived an attempted abortion, who was born alive, you have to save their life, right? That sounds pretty correct and basic, but it didn't pass. And President Trump tweeted this on Monday, that this will be remembered as one of the most shocking votes in the history of Congress. If there's one thing we should all agree upon, it's protecting the lives of innocent babies. And he is absolutely right. When it comes to issues like abortion, everyone in their heart of hearts knows, we know, that a child is conceived in the womb, that it is a human child at conception. But in our slavery to sin, we block that out, and we deny God's truth. Paul in Romans earlier describes it like we hold like a pot, a lid on a boiling pot. We hold it down and suppress the truth of God and live in wickedness. I was walking into Target a few weeks ago down in Olympia, and it was me and this other lady. We were walking in together, and like in the front row of the parking lot, there was a mom dealing with a screaming child. And I could tell the lady walking in with me was kind of perturbed by it, and I said, oh, kids can be crazy. And she said to me, well, I am just glad that I had an abortion. And then she went on her way. And I just kind of stopped for a minute and was surprised that this complete stranger would say that to me. But it's just an example in our society that we are enslaved to sin. We don't hold up what is good and what God values. We desire to do what we want and not face the consequences. And I'm not trying to give the impression that slavery to sin is only with things like drug addiction or abortion, right? There are those in this room, I am sure, this morning, we're enslaved to anger, or sexual lust, or covetousness, or gossip, whatever it might be. Right? Even among Christians, we can choose to be enslaved to certain sins. Yet, as Christians, it does not need to be that way. And so that's why we're going to go to Romans 6 this morning. We're going to look at this issue of slavery to sin and death versus slavery to Christ and his righteousness. And we're going to see that apart from Jesus, a person is a slave to sin, leading to death. But in Christ, you are a slave to righteousness, leading to eternal life. Or, to put it another way, slavery to sin leads to death and destruction. Enslavement to the righteousness of God brings about the joyous fruits of eternal life. And so let's read Romans 6, 15 through 23, and then we'll just walk through what the Word of God says this morning. Romans 6:15 says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So some very powerful verses of Scripture there. And Paul starts off in verse 15. We're jumping right in to the book of Romans. Romans is Paul's great gospel message to the church in Rome. It was a church that he had never visited. He hadn't been able to yet. And so instead of visiting them and teaching them like he would, he wrote this long letter, which I believe is basically multiple sermons in which Paul would have preached to the Roman Christians if he could have gone and been with them. And so we're jumping into his argument here in verse 15, and Paul is trying to sort out a dilemma that he's anticipating will come up in people's minds. He knows that he's writing to many Christians in the first century were former Jews. They had come out of Judaism, just like Paul, and they had come out from following the law. And so Paul knew that when he talked about salvation by grace, they would have been thinking, is God's free gift of salvation, his gracious gift of salvation, license to sin? And that's the issue that he's addressing. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he says emphatically, by no means. That's not how it should be. And so what is God's grace? What is this grace that Paul is addressing? Grace, the definition of grace, the biblical definition, is that which bestows pleasure, delight, and favor on someone based on the free will of the giver. So giving someone your pleasure, your delight, giving someone kindness freely. They don't deserve it, right? I've heard mercy defined this way. Mercy is kindness to those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are hurting and grieving. Grace is like loving your enemy. Grace is giving something to someone undeservedly, which is what God has done to all of us, right? We were his enemies and he still loved us. Grace could be defined as the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls that turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. And that is a mouthful. What that commentator was saying is, grace saves you, grace sustains you, right? God's grace is what brings us to salvation, and it's what carries us through our Christian life. The air we breathe as Christians is grace. We need more and more of it. Grace is God freely giving a sinful man the gift of salvation from sin and the ability to spend eternity with him through Jesus. through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus, right? That's simple enough. That's grace, God's free gift. It's Jesus coming and dying for the sins of the world and being killed by the very people he was dying for. That's grace. In Romans 5:15, Paul wrote this. He said, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." What he is saying is, just as in Adam all were led to sin, so through Jesus all can be saved freely. We don't earn it. And so what Paul was anticipating, when he starts talking about grace, he knows that the Jews would look at this and say, yes, he gives it to us freely, but then what's the motivation to live a good life? What's the motivation to holiness? Right? The Jews would have viewed, their understanding of salvation was that it came through God's law. And they actually viewed following God's law as a means of his grace. That as we keep the law and offer the sacrifices and do the different things in the law, we experience God's grace. And that's, in the Old Testament, you see that. That as the children of Israel obeyed God, he blessed them. And when they disobeyed, they got into trouble. God cursed them, turned his back on them. And so Jewish people hearing this, I don't think as Gentiles we can understand this, really, that how shocking it would have been for Paul to write that you are saved by grace, that you don't have to earn it, that there's no strings attached. You come and you surrender to Jesus and you receive the salvation. They would have thought, wow, why wouldn't people just use grace much like a rug? To, you know, if I went into my kitchen and swept up all the food and stuff that my kids leave there under the rug, that wouldn't work, right? That'd be kind of gross. It's really not dealing with the issue. And some people can view grace this way, that it's like a rug that we sweep our sin under and we just keep sinning, but God's grace keeps abounding. And what Paul is saying here is, if that's what you think grace is, you don't understand biblical grace. Grace was never meant to be something that we hide our sin under. Grace is what motivates us to live holy lives. Jews may have looked at God's grace as too permissive, but Paul is saying, no, that's not the way things should be. And so then he begins this conversation in verses 16 through 23 about two kinds of slavery. Slavery to sin and death versus slavery to God and to righteousness. And so slavery in our time, and if you have the old King James, by the way, your translation may say servants, and that's because the word slaves really has a negative connotation in our culture, right? It's not really politically correct to talk about slaves, and rightly, we understand some of that, right? The slave trade in our country and the history that comes with that is a horrible thing. But Paul is intentionally using the word slaves. There's two different Greek words for slave versus servant, and Paul is not saying that we are God's hired help. He is saying that when you come to Jesus, it's as if you are enslaved to him. He is your master, your Lord, and you follow him. Paul is referring to a person who is the property of an owner or a state of being controlled by someone or something. So what Paul is saying clearly is, once you were owned by sin, now God owns you, right? But they're two different kinds of slavery. One leads to death, and the other leads to life, and we'll see that. Sin is mankind's ultimate problem. It really is. Every horrible thing that happens in life is a result of sin, whether it's death or people being preyed upon, or the way that we hurt others with our words. It's all the result of sin. And we can't stop sinning, right? That is mankind's problem. On our own, we can become more moral, right? There are, I don't even like to say it, but there's different, like, people can be more sinful and less sinful, right? You could create hierarchies and all that, but the Bible's clear that no one is saved by their works, that if you have sinned once, you fall short of God's perfect standard, and you're out, right? You deserve to be punished, and that's why we need Jesus. That's where Jesus comes in, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago in Hebrews 2, that Jesus came, and the wrath of God was poured out on him, and he took the punishment that we deserved, so now sin and death and the devil, they're defeated for the Christian. And God, he deals with the problem, right? The problem is in our hearts. It's not out there somewhere. It's inside of us. And verse 17, Paul says that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart. So once all you could do was sin, you lived your life and you just lived it in sin. Sin was natural. But now you've been set free from that and your heart has been changed and you want to obey God. That's the idea here in Romans 6. The law of God demanded perfect obedience, and God's gracious salvation now makes us want to obey. Right? Dealing with the heart. One commentator put it this way, that for the slave, obedience is the only option. So what Paul is saying here is, he's not saying that when you're the moment you're saved, then you will attain to sinless perfection. He clearly isn't saying that. But what he's saying is, you go from one kind of slavery that leads to death to this new slavery that leads to life, and you should want to obey your new master. I came across this quote, and people, we like to champion, and I think it's particularly an American thing, like as I mentioned, we are the land of the free and the home of the brave, and it's good. Freedom is, political freedom is an amazing thing. We can gather this morning and worship because of it. But we like to make much of our free will, and I found this quote interesting. It said this, "The only free will natural man has is willful blindness. So it is not free will that we need, but mercy. Mercy to disarm and deliver us from our inflexible, obstinate, fortified self-will and its captivity to sin and the devil. Free will is man's problem, not the solution." Because perhaps maybe you're hearing what I'm saying this morning and you're thinking, well, slavery to Jesus, are we just robots? And we'll see here, Paul is never saying that. But what this is saying is there's really only two kinds of people, two ways that we live. Either you're a slave to sin and you follow after that, and when we're left to our own devices, you see that. We go the way of sin. Free will surely isn't our problem. For on our own, freely, we would choose sin and death. But thankfully, God in his grace saves us. Right? He pulls us from sin and death. And this is the hope, this is the reality of spiritual life, right? People outside of Christ sin and are slaves to sin. In Christ, you are his servant. To the Christian, sin and death are like a lame duck politician. And I think it's a good analogy, a lame duck politician. So that's someone who has run out of chances to be reelected, or perhaps they lost the last election, and so they're just playing out their term. They've got a few months left, and then they're out. So they still have some level of power. They're still in office, but everybody knows that they're done, right? A lame duck politician. And for the Christian, the curse of sin and death is like that. It doesn't leave us instantly, right? We grow throughout our lives. But its power is dead to God's people. Right? God takes our will and forms our will to his, and the power of sin and death is defeated. The Christian is no longer chained to sin, but chained to righteousness. And again, this is a good kind of slavery. Sin leads to death and destruction and hurt and misery and shame. But following Jesus gives life. And Jesus, I love these verses in Matthew 11, 28-30. He put it this way. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, yes, we are now as Christians slaves to Christ, but it is not a difficult thing. It is a joyful thing. It's a totally different experience than slavery to sin. And it really clears up, I think, a common misconception. If you talk to people out in society, they will say this, "Well, that Jesus thing might be good for you, but I enjoy my life, right? I don't want to give up all my fun. Like, Jesus is just restrictive. I've got all this freedom." And what Paul is saying here is, no, they don't. It's an illusion. Sin is not freedom. Because on our own, we will freely choose to mess our lives up and live selfishly and end up being punished for eternity. But surrendering to Jesus is the exact opposite. It gives us true freedom. It gives us hope. It takes us from sinning all the time and changes our hearts. And so we see here what Paul is saying is that the Christian is attached to Christ's righteousness, not to sin. That is who we are. Now that we're in Christ, we are his servants. He is our Lord. We follow him. We don't run after sin. Sin is not ruling over us. And so in verse 19, Paul exhorts his readers here to submit to this new kind of slavery. And he mentions in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms. And what he's saying is that he's using an example, right? We aren't literally like in chains to Jesus or anything like that. He's using an example to describe what Jesus has done to us, God has done with our souls. So don't take the example too far, because right, a slave doesn't have a way, he has to obey the master. And we all know, like I've mentioned, we do not instantly get saved and then stop sinning. Right? That would be nice. That's not how it works, though. We have that remnant of the old man that we're constantly fighting. And so what Paul seeks to address here is this tension. Yes, we're slaves to Christ. That's our relationship positionally. But we still have to choose to submit to him on a daily basis. Slavery to Christ does not mean we no longer sin or are no longer capable of horrible depravity. Moral effort is not opposite to faith, right? Just because we have this new faith and this new standing in Jesus doesn't mean we shouldn't work and discipline our bodies and our minds. And so the natural question is, how do we take this newfound slavery to righteousness and use it to have victory over sin? That's the question. And we're in Romans 6, just look at verse 12 here. Paul answered that in the verses before, in verses 12 through 14. He exhorted the Romans, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Here it is. Here's the key. If you want, so you want to be successful. You want to have victory over sin. You want to obediently be a servant, a slave of Christ. Paul says, remember, sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. Right? We have to daily present ourselves before him, bow before God, and call upon him for help. But how do we do this? Right? Is he just saying, stop sinning? Well, no, that's too simplistic. What he's saying is that sin can have no dominion over us because we're not under the law, but under grace. As I mentioned earlier, we could never live up to God's standard. That's the issue. We can never earn his favor. And so God graciously saves us, and what will sustain us and give us victory over sin is not building new laws, right? We can do this as Christians. You know, I want to have victory over sexual lust. Okay, here's a list of four things that you can do. And we kind of build our own laws. And what Paul is saying here, really, the ultimate victory is resting in God's grace. Is understanding that God, when God saved us, he paid for our sins, past, present, and future. He knew that we would sin against him, and he saved us anyway, that he still loves us, and that he has given us the power to resist sin, and that Jesus died for our sins, and we can rest in that. And our hope to have victory is not in our effort merely, but it's in resting in the grace of God. We must remind ourselves of God's goodness on a daily basis. Through Bible meditation, through prayer, just throughout the day, calling upon him for help, reminding our heart of his truth. And this is what it means, this is why, and I know I've said this before and I'll say it again, we must be reminding ourselves of the gospel all the time. As Christians, we never walk away from the gospel, right? And I've read this quote before, but it's so good. It applies here so well. It says, God did not give us his gospel just so we would embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early, becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. God's gifts are all of grace, and there is nothing that we can do to earn them. However, the wise believer will make sure that he is positioning himself where God's gracious gifts are located. And the scripture teaches us that all such gifts are in the gospel. That is so good, right? We don't just read our Bibles continually and pray out of duty, right, to gain more head knowledge. We read them to remember. Right, that's why we take communion, right? We do it again and again, month after month, every first Sunday, because we never walk away from the gospel. It is the death of Jesus, that he has defeated sin and death and paid for our sins, is our hope continually. And so God's children should fill their minds with the gospel of grace that he provides and live for him. We should not submit ourselves to slavery to sin, turn from sin, and rest in the grace of God. And that's why Paul ends Romans 6 describing the emptiness of sin. And in verses 20 through 23 that we read earlier, he contrasts these two types of slavery, right? Slavery to sin and death versus slavery to righteousness. And really in these four verses, Paul seeks to show the utter foolishness of returning to the deadliness of sin, right? He knew that even as Christians, we can commit horrible acts of sin. And he said, don't go back. We can be like, do you remember the Israelites? And God, they were slaves. They were physical slaves to the Egyptians. They actually helped build some of the pyramids, most likely. And God miraculously released them from slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh didn't willingly release them, but God accomplished their release. And they were in the desert going to the land God had promised. And they were worried about food that God would provide. And then some of them said this. They said, we should just go back to Egypt. At least we had food. Yeah, but they were slaves in Egypt. And we can do the same things, right? We go back and live in the depravity and choose to commit sins that Christ has paid for. And Paul says, don't go back. Don't look back to Egypt. Sin leads to death. Don't, verse 21, what fruit were you getting at the time of the things which you're now ashamed? Right? Because God has changed our hearts and called us to obey. Now sin shouldn't be pleasurable for the Christian anymore. We should feel shame. And so Paul is saying, don't go back. Don't walk in death. Walk in the grace of God. And this is really a challenge for us, I think, that living in continual, repeated, unrepentant sin shows that someone really doesn't have the grace of God working in them. Because Paul he's clear here, especially in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous, they're not going to heaven. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Right, such were some of you. That the Christian life, again, grace is not a blanket that we hide our sin under. Grace is what we live under and is a motivation for holiness. Knowing Jesus can be described as submitting to his lordship. And we see that. This text is so clear. Right? We were once, sin was our master, leading to death. Now Jesus is our master. He is our Lord. He is who is in charge. And unfortunately, in Christian circles, there's been this foolish teaching that you can get saved and then later in life you make Jesus Lord. That's nowhere in Scripture, right? The Scripture teaches continually that when you are saved, God changes your heart and he is your Lord and you submit to him and follow him, right? This passage is saying that you don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. And the question is whether or not you submit to his lordship. Right, that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 6. We often use, so Romans 6:23, I have a feeling that was very familiar to probably most of us in this room. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that verse is often used, and rightly so, as part of the Romans Road, right? We use it to encourage people to get saved, right? Because sin leads to death, but God's gracious gift leads to eternal life. But what Paul is really saying here, this is a verse that's much more about sanctification than salvation. Because in his argument here, he's saying that if you're living in unrepentant sin, you don't know God. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so again, he's clearly saying not that you will ever reach sinless perfection. Not that we have to reach this amazing glorified state. We'll all be in process until we die and God takes us to be with him and perfects us. But he's saying that the life of a Christian is one of slavery to Christ and righteousness, not slavery to sin and death. And so as we wrap up this morning, Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to the righteousness of Jesus. That's who you are in Christ. If you know him, if he is your hope for eternity, he is your master, and we are his slaves. And so the call for us is to submit ourselves daily to him. We don't need to keep going back to that slave market of sin, right? Looking back to Egypt, wallowing in depravity. We can find hope and rest in the grace of Jesus, who has covered our sins, paid for our sins, and will help us have victory over sin. Rejoice in the grace that Jesus has so richly provided. And perhaps there are some this morning, and you're hearing me talking, and you've never surrendered your heart. You realize, wow, I am enslaved to sin. Sin dominates me. And I encourage you this morning, surrender. Surrender. The type of slavery that happens when you're in Christ is a joyful kind of slavery. It isn't a burden. It doesn't lead to death. It leads to life. Let me close us in prayer at this time. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace that, Lord, on our own, according to our own free will, Lord, which we clearly have, your word speaks of it, we choose death again and again without exception. But you bring life. You save a man, you save all of him, and you call him to serve you as Lord and Master. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for all of us. Lord, this is a challenging passage to my heart and to our hearts that we ought to live for you. Lord, so often we choose to give in to our feelings and our emotions and our desires, to anger and lust and greed and pride and many other sins. But Lord, may we rest in your grace. May we experience your grace. May we remember the gospel that Jesus has paid all of our sins, past, present, and future, and find hope in that. And Lord, also I pray, if there are those this morning, perhaps there are, that are enslaved to sin. Sin has had dominion over them for their entire life. I pray that they'd surrender under your lordship and choose you as their master. So Lord, fix our eyes on Christ, and may we grow ever more and more obedient to him. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.